Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and I'd like to dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. Philippians chapter 2, while you're turning there, let me just say that next Sunday morning we will be baptizing. And we're thankful for those that have come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And they will be making a public declaration of their faith in Christ next Sunday morning. And so if you are a candidate for baptism and for some reason you're not on that schedule and you'd like to be, make sure you get with me, or you can email us at the office, call us at the office, and we'll make arrangements for you to be a part of that baptism service. We're very excited about baptizing next Sunday. We have all kinds of people here at North Central. All people are welcome here. Every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single and some are married. Some have been married for a long time, some for just a short time. Some have kids and some don't have kids. But many here in this service are believers, but not all. But we're all sitting here today and we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and to make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. Because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is wonderful. The scripture we're studying today is Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18, and I'll read that if you'll follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read from mine. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Now, if you look at the very first word of our passage, it's the word therefore. And in that word, Paul is referring back to chapter 1, probably in your Bible. You can just look over to the page before it. Don't even have to turn a page. But chapter 1, verse 27, this is the verse that he's referring back to. He says, therefore, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. He's calling them to unity. He's saying to the people that your conduct or testimony, that it should be worthy of the gospel. That idea that your conduct be worthy of the gospel is the idea that the way you live weighs as much as the gospel. Now, it never will, but that is our challenge, that the way we live, the way we talk, the way we treat one another, that it should weigh as much, it should be as weighty as the gospel, because that message is what brings unity in the church. This results in a testimony of unity. Remember, Epaphroditus was a messenger who had gone to see Paul in a Roman prison, and he told him that there were there were schisms among the group. There was some difficulty that they were having in their relationships. And so one of the themes of our book of Philippians is joy, and joy coming from unity. Now today he says we're going to get that joy when we are obedient. He's going to tell them to work out their own salvation, make a decision that they are going to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul was trying to encourage unity. There are three things I want to use as little handles. There are three main phrases in this passage of Scripture that become the handles for us to hold on as we look at each verse of this passage. Here's number one, and this is found in your listening guide in the bulletin. Number one, decide to grow. If you're going to have joy in obedience, you must decide to grow. In verse 12, he says, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's interesting, he says, You should be obedient even if I wasn't there. Paul was in prison. They were miles and miles and miles away in Philippi. And he says, whether I'm there personally or whether I'm not there, you should obey. He says, work out your own salvation. Now, this is a great passage of Scripture to think about two things that are always on our minds, or it seemed that they're on our mind, and that is the idea of human responsibility and God's enablement. You know, in the equation of salvation, God is the one who saves us. We have been, the Scripture says, predestined to adoption as God's children. And yet, the Scripture says, call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. So somehow in God's, the scheme of it all, man has a decision to make to put his faith and his trust in Jesus Christ. You may be here today and you may be thinking, you know, I should give my life to Christ. I need Christ in my life. Can I tell you this? You're going to, by an act of your will, need to give your life to Christ. Now, the Lord is wooing your heart. The Lord is calling you. He has provided salvation. But you have human responsibility. So in this passage, we see both human responsibility and God's enablement in the same passage. He says, first of all, work out your own salvation. That phrase means let the implications of your relationship with Jesus be worked out in your life. Carry it out to the goal. Now, we have Will Frazier in our fellowship here. He's a math coach. Coley and Jake and Ryan and some of the others. I don't know, Coley, who else is on that math team that's in our church, but I know Coley works a lot of math problems, okay? The idea of working out, you know, you may say about a student working out math, this student worked out a math problem. What did he do? He carried it. He carried the answer. He carried it to the answer is what it means to work out a math problem. I was telling someone recently that my very first class at UF when I came here from Jacksonville as a freshman was in Norman Hall in this huge Norman. How many of y'all have had a class in Norman, the big room in Norman? Okay, look. We got people all over the congregation in that class in Norman. That's great. That was my very first class. I'd come from Englewood High School in Jacksonville. I went in that my very first class, 8 o'clock on Monday morning, and it was packed, probably 500 people there to take a math course that I was taking at UF. Well, I learned that you work a math problem. What are you doing? The conclusion is already out there. There's an answer. And what you're doing is you're working out. And do you know that's exactly what Paul is saying? You know what? You have a decision to make. Decide to grow. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Salvation is in three tenses in the Scripture. The Bible says that we were saved. And then the Bible says over here, we are going to be saved. Future tense. Past tense, we were saved. When we gave our heart and life to Jesus Christ, we were saved. That means in our spirit, we were born again. We were saved. And then in the future, our bodies will be saved, this flesh. We fight the flesh getting old, don't we? We fight against it. I'm fighting real hard right now in my life. I'm fighting it, okay? But one day, listen, this flesh is not redeemed, but it will be. the third tense of salvation will come true one day when the Lord comes again, that our flesh will be saved. So we were saved, we will be saved. Well, what's in the middle? We are being saved. That's called sanctification. This is called justification. You've heard somebody say this: salvation was just as if you never sinned. You were saved, you are being saved. That's sanctification, and that's where most of us live. That's where we're living our lives right now. We're being sanctified, and then we will be saved. That's called glorification, all right? So this passage right here, he's dealing with the human responsibility of deciding to grow. Work out your own salvation. Carry it to its conclusion, all right? So he talks about human responsibility. Now, it does not mean that we work for our salvation. Everybody got that? It does not mean that we work for our salvation, because these people that he was writing to were already saved. He was writing to believers to say, let the salvation that has come to you take it to its conclusion. Work it out into your life. And he says, do it with fear and trembling. Kenneth Weiss says this: this fear is self-distrust. It is a tenderness of conscience. It is vigilance against temptation. In other words, be sober about it. Congregation, this is not a joking matter. This is a sober matter. If you are in the same place you were at when you got saved spiritually, you haven't grown one bit, then you're not doing what the Lord has called you to do. You've got to be, you know, Christianity is a faith of movement. We're always moving. We're always growing. I mentioned earlier that we are to be a disciple-making church family. We are to be getting together in small groups and other places to be challenged. That's one of the reasons that I praise the Lord for our corporate worship. My prayer is that it would challenge you to get off square one and to get in the game, to get moving for Jesus Christ, and to begin growing. And so we're to do that with fear and trembling, realizing this is very, very important. It is something to be sober about. But it's not just human responsibility, but we know this: God is the one who has enabled us. Look at verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do, the scripture says, for his good pleasure. So it's God who works. The word work there means to energize. God is the one who energizes you. God is the one who works in you to will. And that word to will means it's a desire that comes from emotion. Sometimes you say, you know, I'm inspired. I need to grow. You know, that's a work of God in your life. I'm inspired. I'm challenged that I am to grow. One of the reasons I always love working with young people: young people will take a challenge. Young people will love to take a challenge and to be challenged. And really, I've learned this: all of us are that way. If there's a challenge before us, it gets us moving, gets us excited. And it says, God is the one who works in you to will, giving you the desire to do it, but then to do, providing the power, and it implies a habit. He gives you the power, listen, habitually, to grow. Now, you have to work it out. You're in a math problem, Coley. Don't quit. Amen. Stay with it. You can get there to the end. And Christian, don't quit. You stick with it. You work out your own salvation. Let it work out in you. But let me tell you this: God's the one that gives you the willingness to do it, and God is the one who will give you, by the Holy Spirit, he will give you the power to do it. So he gives his enablement, and the two work together to bring growth. They were to work out because God was working in. The people were to work out their own salvation because God was working inside them. That's a beautiful picture of the relationship between human responsibility and God's enablement in the sanctification process. And so we see that. Human initiative never can accomplish it all. Human initiative. And sometimes we do things just in totally in the flesh. It's only what what we think is the best way to do it. And we do things in the flesh, but human initiative never can accomplish it all. But let me say this, passivity doesn't work either. Some people say, well, it's all up to God. I'm just going to sit there. No, I heard this early on. I think the theology is pretty good on it. You pray and plead with the Lord as if it's all up to God, and then you work and do everything you know to do as if it's all up to you. And somehow God takes his enablement, he puts it with your desire and your willingness to work it out, and God does a great work. So the first thing is you must decide to grow. The second thing is this, to be obedient, to have joy in obedience. You must be committed for the long haul. The Christian life is not a sprint. The Christian life is like a marathon. Look at verse 16. We're going to look at verses 14 through 16, but I'm going to kind of take it from the backside first. In verse 16, he says, holding fast the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. What is he saying? He's saying, when the Lord comes back, I want to rejoice that you lived for Christ for the long haul, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. He says in verse 16, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or with emptiness, with no value, or labored in vain. You know what that word labored, that's a great word in the Bible there. The word labored there means to labor to the point of exhaustion. You know what the Apostle Paul had done? Paul had been out church planting. Paul had been preaching. He labored to the point of exhaustion. He said, you know what? I'm praying, Christians in Philippi, that you will be in this for the long haul. Now, Christians, members of this congregation, folks that are here today, the Christian life is a marathon. Are you in it for the long haul? It's not just a sprint. You've got to put habits in your life. You've got to put relationships in your life. You've got to put time in the Word of God in a way that you are in this for the long haul. Paul says, because when I get to the day of Christ, I want to be excited. I want to know that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Now, if you look up at verse 14, it says this. He says in verse 14, well, let me go back and say this in verse 16. Holding fast, it means to offer. We are to offer the gospel, holding fast the word of life, or holding forth the word of life. We hold on to the gospel for ourselves, but we also offer the gospel to people that need to know that Christ is real. Your lives, when you're in it for the long haul, they make a difference in the lives of others. Now, we're to do this without complaining. You see, the scripture says in verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing. Complaining means to murmur against men, not God. It's like the cooing of doves. I worked all morning on my cooing imitation. I couldn't do it. I'm not going to do it, because you'll go home and all you'll do all day is laugh about how I tried to coo like a dove. I'm not going to do that. If you're going to laugh about something, I want you to laugh about something else. But, you know, some of you know what a dove sounds like early in the morning. He coos. The cooing of a dove, okay? Well, it's kind of a subtle sound. It's like an undercurrent. This word, do not complain, it means to murmur. It's behind the scenes. It's secretly. It's being done secretly. Not open dissatisfaction, but an undercurrent of complaining. Don't be a complainer. Don't be a complainer. God will not bring unity to a body if there's complaining. And then it says in our scripture, verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing. Now, disputing is an open confrontation, all right? It's an open debate. It is caused by the murmuring. He says to them, look, do all things without that undercurrent of murmuring, and then, because that's going to lead to disputes. That's going to lead to public disputes, all right? And then he says this in verse 15, that you may become blameless. That means free from fault. Doesn't mean perfect, but it means your life is backing up the commitment that you have to the gospel. And then it says, become blameless and harmless. The word harmless there means unadulterated, not mixed in with the wrong stuff. It's a definition like metal that is without filler, doesn't have any alloy in it. okay? That's what it means to be harmless, all right? Without any alloy or filter. It's the pure stuff. So your testimony is pure. Your testimony is sure. And then look what he says there in verse 15. Be blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. This crooked and perverse generation, Paul is reaching back to the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses was giving his farewell address. You know, Moses brought the people out of Egypt. And what did the people do? They murmured. Remember that? And they disputed. They were always saying, I wish we could go back to Egypt. I wish we had the food we had there. And he was always dealing with it, so much so that God said, none of you will go into the promised land. And Moses didn't even go in the promised land. And in his farewell address to the people, he used this phrase in Deuteronomy 32, verse 5. Here's what he says. They have corrupted themselves. They are not his children. He's talking about the people he brought out. They are not his children because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation. Paul goes back and he says, you know, I've read the Old Testament. He says, I've read the Old Testament. I saw that Moses was grieved when he came to the end of his life. He was thinking that he was going to be dying. Now, he didn't in this imprisonment. But later on, not long after this imprisonment in Rome, Paul was recaptured and taken to Rome, and he was executed for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he was thinking his time was coming to an end, and he was sitting there thinking, I don't want to be like Moses. I don't want to come to the end of my life and say that all this labor to a total exhaustion was for no reason. He said, work out your salvation and be in it for the long haul. And so Paul had two thoughts here. He said in the verse, in the scripture, he says, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Paul could tell Moses was disappointed at the end of his life, and he didn't want to be disappointed. Well, I tell you what, I have no claim to be anywhere in the category of these guys that were writing this. But can I tell you this? I've been in ministry for over 30 years myself, and you know, I hope and pray that one day when Kelly and I hit heaven, there'd be somebody that really lived it and were real, and they were real. And you know what? Some of you teach the Bible in your life group. Some of you work with kids. Some of you work with youth. And I tell you, don't you want to come to the end of it all and know that you labored to exhaustion in their life and they actually really lived it out? That's what Paul was saying. I don't want to be like Moses when I come to the end and say, y'all were just a wicked and perverse generation. So here's what he's saying. He's using two thoughts here. He says, God's people can be a straight model for a distorted life in the world. He says, they were a crooked and perverse generation. Hey, we live in a crooked and perverse generation right now, don't we? But do you know that God's people can be different? And they can be a model. Doesn't mean we're better than anybody, amen? We're only the way we are because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet that life can be a straight model of what it means to know Jesus Christ. That's what Paul was saying. You can be blameless in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation. So you can be a model for a distorted world. You can be a model for a distorted world. I think the world out there is wanting to know if Christ is really real, don't you? And then he says, God's people can be like the stars of heaven, shining light and giving hope. Look at that verse in verse 15. It says, you can be blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Jesus said this in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Can I tell you something? I'm so thankful that when I was a teenage boy, I had some lights like the stars around me. I had some people living for Christ, and Even though I did not know Jesus personally, I had people that were models in my life. And I thought, boy, I tell you what, I want my life to be like them. I want my life to be like that, because there seems to be joy there that is a joy regardless of the circumstances that they face. And Paul is saying to the people in Philippi, you can be that way. Church family, you can be that way. God's people can be like the stars of heaven. Can I tell you this? We give hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ by the life and the witness that we give. I read a story. Actually, Kurt Shiver gave me this. What was the guy's name, Kurt? Jim Peterson, who was with the Navs. He told a story in a book, and we were talking about this as we were doing sermon prep this week, and I told Kurt, I want to tell that story. Jim Peterson was a great witness for Christ, and he poured his life into a fellow named Mario for 4 years. 4 years he poured his life into Mario's life. They did Bible studies, hours and hours of Bible study. Finally, after many years, this guy Mario came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. 2 years after he came to know Christ, and folks, hang with me on this story because it's powerful. It made a real impact to me. After 2 years of becoming a believer, Mario said, hey, you want to know what it really was that made me decide to become a Christian? And of course, Peterson said, of course, and he thought immediately about all the countless hours of Bible study. But he responded, no, what was it? Tell me what it was that finally helped you decide. His reply, according to Jim, took me completely by surprise. He said, remember that first time I stopped by your house? Remember that first time I stopped by and we were on our way someplace together and I had a bowl of soup with you and your family? As I sat there observing you, your wife, your children, and how you related to each other, I asked myself, when will I have a relationship like this with my fiance? When I realized that the answer was never, I concluded that I had to become a Christian for the sake of my own survival. Peterson said, I remembered that occasion well enough to recall that our children were not particularly well behaved that evening. In fact, I remembered that I had felt frustrated when I corrected them in Mario's presence. Mario saw that relationships with Christ bind a family together. The last verse in the Old Testament promises the turning of the hearts of the fathers to children and the hearts of the children to their father. Our family was unaware of its influence on Mario. God had done this work through our family without our knowing it. We tend to see the weaknesses and the incongruences of our lives, and our reaction is to recoil at the thought of letting outsiders get close. Now think about that statement. We see our inconsistencies. We see we're not totally there. By the way, can we all agree we're not totally there? Do I have a witness? Okay, I got Chip Overstreet raised his hand. He's a witness. Hey, can I tell you this? We're not there yet, y'all. But let me tell you what old Peterson said. He said, we tend to see the weaknesses and incongruencies in our lives and our reaction is to recoil at the thought of letting outsiders get close enough to see us as we really are. Now, let me just say this as a side note here. I get going on rabbits. Help me. Well, no, don't help me because I want to go there, okay? But anyway. Sometimes, listen to me. Sometimes in the church, you know what we do? We portray that we're all okay. And by the way, in Christ, we are all okay. Praise God. Isn't that great? The Lord, He who has set us free, we are free indeed. We sang about it. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Can I tell you this? If my whole life went south tomorrow, I'm headed to glory. I know this. Christ has saved me. If really bad things happen to me, beginning tomorrow morning, and by the way, we're either just came out of trouble, we're in trouble, or we're headed into trouble. That's about the way life is. But you know what? The bottom line is I'm headed to glory. But folks, the truth is, sometimes we portray in the church that everything's just perfect among all of God's children at the church. What we really need to communicate to people is listen and not recoil at the thought of letting anyone get close enough to see how we really are. Even if our assessment is accurate, now this is Jim Peterson's statement, even if our assessment is accurate, it is my observation that any Christian who is sincerely seeking to walk with God in spite of his flaws reflects something of Christ. Can I tell you this? You are a shining star. If you will allow people into your world, if you allow someone to see how you relate to your children, how you relate to your wife, how you relate to the people in the church here. If you'll let people close enough to see it, you see there's a crooked and perverse generation, and you know what you can do? You can provide a straight example. Doesn't mean you're perfect, but you can be a light to the world. If they would be that example and hold forth the gospel for people, then Paul's life would not be in vain. That's what he's saying. He'd say, if you just be willing to be in this for the long haul, decide you're going to grow, decide you're going to be in this for the long haul, then he said, what's going to happen is my life would not be in vain. Now here's the third thing. Not only are you to decide to grow if you're to be obedient and have joy, not only are you to be committed for the long haul, but here's the third thing. Now get this down. It will be costly. Paul says in our final two verses, he says in verse 17, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. Now he's describing what happened in sacrifice in those days. They would have a sacrifice and then there would be something they would pour on it. Paul is saying that the people who are living, these people in Philippi, he's saying that they are the sacrifice, and he's saying, I'm the one that's being poured on top of it. He says, I am poured out in verse 17. I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. And he says, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. Let me tell you, there is sacrifice. There is sacrifice. And then he says to them, for that same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. It will be costly. You may not be able to spend all the time on the hobbies you want to spend it on. You may not be able to do everything you think you want to do. You may come to a position, you say, Lord, whatever the questions are, the answer is yes. Lord, whatever the questions are, the answer is yes. You have complete control. You are my Lord. So every day in the morning you get up and say, Lord, these are your hands, these are your eyes, these are your ears, these are your feet. Take me where you want me to go. Let me say what you want me to say. Let me see what you want me to see. And because of that, lordship brings restrictions. Sometimes there's things you have to pay a price. There are people all over the world that are naming the name of Christ, and they're paying a price much higher than we do in this country, I can promise you. They are giving their lives for the gospel's sake. And so there is a cost that is involved. Now, here's some takeaways in conclusion. I'll be done right now. Number one, do you need to take the next step of obedience to further your growth? There's some people that need to join this fellowship. If God has led you to be here, this is the next step for you to be a part of our fellowship here and to begin to grow in that way. Maybe it is to join the church. Maybe it is to join a life group. By the way, we have small groups. I mentioned them earlier. We have small group Bible studies that are by life stage. I peeked in a room right over here. There was a crowd of people in there. I went through to the educational building out there. We had people in every classroom, you know, meeting to study the Bible. I want to encourage you, maybe your next step is to get in a life group. Maybe you are to enter into some type of one-on-one accountability with someone that is a growing Christian, that you can hold one another accountable. You can memorize scripture together. You can do something to help yourself grow spiritually. So the first thing is, do you need to make a step of obedience to further your growth? The second thing is this. Do you need to repent of underlying complaining or murmuring? Number three, is there someone who needs Christ that you should spend time with so they could see your model of Christ? The good, the bad, and the ugly. The things that are maybe not perfect, and yet you are authentically attempting to live your life for Christ. And guess what? Jesus will use that witness in the life of that person. There's someone who you need to spend time with. And then the fourth thing is this. Do you need to count the cost? What will you have to give up to be obedient? There are some times in our lives that we'll never go to the next step because we're holding on to something we know we have to give up in order to be obedient to Jesus Christ. There is joy in obedience. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.